This evening we come to the end of our studies in Daniel. This is the last bash, and we're actually taking quite a large chunk to finish with. We've been going more or less a chapter at a time up until now, but actually this evening we're starting at chapter 10 and carrying right on, not in the reading, I should hasten to add, carrying right on to the end of Daniel chapter 12. So this is the end. I hope you've found it helpful and worthwhile. I've certainly found it a great blessing, because time after time it strikes me that Daniel, as an exile in a foreign land, in a place where his faith was marginalized and largely irrelevant, Daniel being able to see to what lay behind the movements and the forces and the powers of his day, to the truth of God's presence, is a message that we need to hear, particularly today. So I'll be sorry to say goodbye to Daniel, but we finish this evening. Before Rick comes and reads to us from Daniel chapter 10, could I just let you know that for our evening services, sometimes our evening offering was a strange thing that involved somebody walking to the back, walking back to the front again, with no apparent hesitation anywhere on the way in between. But what we've done is moved our evening offering to a box at the back. So on the back wall by the door, there is a box to receive any offerings that you might want to bring for our evening service. So if you wonder where it's gone, you don't need to run up during the last hymn and remind me, but that's what's happening. Let's listen to scripture together and listen to a reading from Daniel chapter 10.
The reading can be found on page 628 of the Blue Church Bibles. And as Bob said, we're reading from chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Daniel's vision of a man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold round his waist. His body was like a chrysolite, his face was like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. May God give us understanding of these words.
I'd like to give you a one-line summary of these last three chapters of Daniel. The one-line summary is this: the Lord is King. The Lord is King. Even away from the land of Israel, even over great rulers like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, the Lord is King when our lives are threatened. The Lord is King over all the politics across the world. The Lord is King in times of trouble. The Lord is King through regime change, through persecution. The Lord is King. Let me just summarize. Daniel was taken into exile as a young man. He was in his teens. He lives most of his life as a servant of the Babylonian kings, principally Nebuchadnezzar. In his early days, he faces issues of compromise, as do several of his friends. He interprets dreams, becomes a trusted royal advisor and an administrator, survives the transition to the rule of the Persians, which comes at the end of his working life as the Babylonian Empire and emperors become more decadent and corrupt. In his old age, as Cyrus takes over, Daniel becomes aware that the return to Israel that God has promised is coming, and he commits himself to prayer. One fascinating thing for me about the beginning of chapter 10 is this. You remember the first encounter in the book of Daniel, where Daniel has gone into exile and he and his friends are there, and they're being groomed, they're being prepared to be civil servants, and they're given, if you remember, food from the king's table to eat. And they go through a bit of a performance, and they say to the person who's in charge of them, well, look, try us out for a bit and let us eat just the vegetables and drink just water until for a little while, and then see if we're looking okay on it. And then if we are, then you can trust us to carry on. You remember that? Right at the beginning, and Daniel stands up for his faith, chooses that issue to stand on, and it works out well. The outcome is good. Here's Daniel at the end of his life. He's been through all of that. He's not active in the civil service anymore. His jobs are finished. He's living, I guess, on a nice pension somewhere or other. He's in retirement. But he's painfully aware that the promised time is coming. And I'm just fascinated by the fact that Daniel's response is to pray and to fast. But have a look at the fast that he engages in. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food. No meat or wine touched my lips. He also gives up his moisturizing regime. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. What Daniel does is he goes back. He goes back to those first encounters. And he remembers that time when he was just eating the vegetables and drinking the water. And he says, well, God was close to me then. God was near at hand then. God heard me when I prayed then. Let me just use that to get myself again close to God. So he returns to where he'd started. And I think that's fascinating. Daniel commits himself to prayer. And there are a couple of consequences. The first is that Cyrus does indeed send the Israelites home, although Daniel himself doesn't get to go. Cyrus in scripture is treated very much like a precursor of the Messiah. He is God's chosen instrument to bring the people home. He's not perfect, and he's far from being a believer. But in God's hands, he's God's instrument to do something amazing for his people. That's the first consequence of Daniel's praying. The people do indeed get to go home. The promise is fulfilled. But there's a second consequence, and it fills up the last few chapters of Daniel. Daniel receives from God a sequence of increasingly more detailed and sometimes bafflingly detailed visions of the future. And those visions, like his earliest visions, set out the way that the history of the region was going to go in the years to come. The Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans. And the visions pay particular attention to the rule of the Greek Seleucid dynasty and to one Seleucid king in particular, Antiochus Epiphanes. I don't want to get bogged down in all of the detail. It could take us a good bit more than the next few years to work through in detail, because there is such a lot of detail there. There are some bits that are easy to connect to historical events, and many that are not. So, for example, chapter 11, verse 31, his armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. They will set up the abomination that causes desolation. Not too difficult to find the moments in history that that connects with, although even there it's not easy to be absolutely precise because it's happened a couple of times. But that's not really the point. For Daniel, it was a gift. It was helpful. It really helped to make a difference for him and for his people as they lived through many of these events, his generation and the generations to follow. But getting the references right is less important for us, because the one thing that we're fairly sure about when it comes to the detail of chapters 10 to 12 is that if we do succeed, we would discover that the precise things that are being pointed to have happened. They're things that are in the past. What we can take from them is the more general principles, the overarching stuff, the stuff that is yet to be completely fulfilled, and in particular, the way it applies to the ministry, the life of Jesus. So there is something left, and it isn't in the detail, it's in the principles here. Chapter 11, verses 36 through to the end of the chapter. The king who exalts himself, it's headed in the NIV, is very detailed, and it seems to relate to the death of Antiochus Epiphanes. Let me just address it briefly. If 11:36 through to the end just addresses the end of the life of Antiochus Epiphanes, then you'll struggle to tie it up with all of the other descriptions of his life and work. To help you, if you want to go and have a look at this again in detail later on, here's my hint, which is, even though the earlier part of chapter 11 has also been about Antiochus Epiphanes, I believe that at that point, Daniel's vision starts again with his life and works through to his death. So it's a repeat. It's a technique that is frequent in apocalyptic literature like this, to tell you something and then to go back and tell you it again with different images and different stories. And that, for me, is also a key to interpreting the book of Revelation. But chapter 11, verses 36 to the end, does very much speak of the death of Antiochus Epiphanes and the conflict that is going on there. But if that's the case, the principles still have a further application. They do still apply when you think about the rise and fall of Roman power in Israel. They do still apply to the rise and the fall of any of the great powers that come after. Why is that? Because tyranny always looks the same every time. Power leads to pride. Pride leads to self-aggrandizement, to hubris. and that leads to destruction. Back to Daniel, though. Daniel, as he prays, receives an astonishing vision of the presence of God. He meets up with God's angel, God's messenger, once again. Now, although that description that Rick read to us of the vision that Daniel had in verse 5, I looked, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold round his waist, and so on and so forth. Although that visionary messenger isn't named specifically there, there's some good reason to believe that it might have been Gabriel. Whoever it was in that vision, there's one vision in the scriptures that it is so close to. And that is, of course, the vision of the exalted, risen Jesus in the book of Revelation. I mean, have a look for yourself. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. John, in his visions, sees someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash round his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like burning fire. For Daniel, what matters to him is that he has an encounter. He hears the voice of God in his vision. And we understand that God meets us in Jesus Christ, that we encounter God in Christ. Gabriel explains, the messenger says, why he's a bit late. He's very polite. He says, sorry, Daniel, we heard you praying. We heard you and we responded to your praying when you started. Daniel's praying for 3 weeks. The vision arrives on the 24th day of the first month. The implication is it's been a bit of a delay. The explanation is this. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard. I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days before Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. It's a lovely explanation, isn't it? It sounds like any one of us saying why we were late. Let me explain to you four things that we can learn from this vision that comes to Daniel. It's a vision that was sealed up. It wasn't so much for his day, but is, I think, for ours. What is it that we can learn from these last chapters of Daniel? Here's the first thing. We are in this for the long haul. Daniel's given a picture of what's to come, and it's a picture that covers year after year after year. This isn't something that's telling Daniel about what's going to happen in the next 6 months. This is Daniel's vision being stretched on into the far, far distant times, way beyond his own death, for many, many years to come. And what the messenger from God is saying to Daniel is, this is how history is going to work itself out, and it's taking a long, long time. And yet, God is still in this. Daniel was a teenager when he went to Babylon. Now he's well into his 80s. It's been 70 years or so. He's lived faithfully through several kings, outlived lots of lions. He's been vegetarian. He's been governor and much, much more. And he's carried on praying through all of this. And there must have been times when Daniel despaired and thought, God is not doing anything. Why so long? And the answer is that we're in this for the long haul. We don't know the day or the date when Jesus will return. It's not ours to know. What we do know is that every day we're given, we carry on. We live as if he was returning tomorrow, but we know we're in this for the long haul. Daniel was called to be faithful through every day of his life. And that's precisely what he has done. And because of his faithfulness, now, at the end of his life, as he prays, God meets with him and says to him, I have come to explain what will happen to you, to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Remember, Daniel, I'm the God of all history. And you're in this for the long haul. By this point in his life, I think Daniel had probably got that. But we need to grasp it too. To understand that when it comes to praying, we're in this for the long haul. I know I've talked about this before, but I'll do it again. Are there people in your life, in your experience, and you've been praying for them for what seems like an eternity, and you go on praying for them and nothing seems to happen? Well, God says to us through Daniel here, you just keep on praying. You keep on praying. I'll sort out the rest. Leave that in my hands. Sometimes we'll have the joy of seeing God act in response to all of that. As you remember Gordon sharing with us a number of weeks back about his joy. Sometimes we'll have that experience, but sometimes we won't. There's a friend of Angela and mine, a friend that we formed when Angela was first teaching way, way back many, many years ago in Hemel Hempstead. About the time that we got married. And for some reason, we would pray for this friend, Liz, her name was. We would pray for her regularly. She'd come around to our house. We'd have long, complicated chats and talk about all sorts of things. And so we kept on praying for Liz. And once we moved away from Hemel Hempstead and got into preparations for ministry and all the rest of it, we tended to lose touch. We still exchange Christmas cards and that sort of thing. But we haven't spoken for a while. But there is a hymn, one line of which has become associated for me with Liz. The hymn finishes, and then in heaven, receive me, my Saviour. Now it's, and my friend, it finishes. It's meant to mean that Jesus is both my Saviour and my friend. But when I heard the line in the context of praying for our friend Liz, what I heard in my head was, then, Lord, in heaven, receive me and my friend. As an encouragement just to keep on praying for Liz. Now, she went on. She's been a head teacher in a school. And as far as we know, not any sign of a commitment to Christ anywhere in her life. But we're not going to stop praying for her just because God hasn't done it yet. We're in this for the long haul. Daniel discovers towards the end of his life that this is how it works. That God's vision is much longer than ours. This description covers hundreds of years. And God says to Daniel, your praying has played a part in the way that God deals through history. God is sovereign, but history moves slowly. Be steadfast and be patient. We're in it for the long haul. The second thing, amazing words of promise. Not the only occasion on which Daniel hears words like this, but it's one of them. Amazing words of promise. Our prayer reaches God's court. Our prayer reaches God's court. Daniel, we heard you. When you started praying, we heard you. And it makes a difference. Daniel, quite specifically in chapter 10, adds fasting to his praying. And he says that matters. It's about focus. It's not about feeling hungry. It's about focusing on what God is doing. It's a partial fast, but here is Daniel saying, Lord, I'm serious about this. I need to talk to you about this. And what the angel says is God listens. God listens. God cares about what you say. The angel seems to be saying to Daniel that he broke off from the battle that he was engaged in order to have a little talk with Daniel, because Daniel was praying. Isn't that amazing? Here is one of God's special representatives saying, Daniel, I was in the middle of something, but because you were praying, I've come to take a bit of time to talk to you. Sometimes we struggle with understanding prayer, don't we? If God knows everything, if God has the future mapped out, why would God need my praying? And sometimes we simply say, and it's true, praying's important because it changes us. And that's true, that's right. But in the book of Daniel, what we discover is that somehow or other, our praying is woven in to God's unfolding of history. It isn't just about how we feel. It is about the way history turns out. And that means people like us. Prayer reaches into the court of heaven. It makes a difference. And that's not just. A number of times I've had people say to me, because I happen to lead a church, would you pray for me? Because God listens to you. And I try to explain, God doesn't listen to me any more than he would be listening to you if you prayed. I get no extra treatment. I don't have a backstage pass just because I lead a church and preach and all the rest of it. Our prayers, yours as well as mine, they reach the court of heaven, even on those days when you feel as if there is tinfoil lining the ceiling of every room in your house, even then, your prayer reaches the court of heaven. Let me go on. These last chapters of Daniel paint an astonishing picture. Because what's happening on earth is described also in language that relates to a conflict in heaven. And both are going on at the same time. And there's a lot of talk about angels and angelic beings. Sometimes they're called princes, as here when we're talking about Michael. Sometimes they're referred to as kings. Lots of people would say the king of Persia here in chapter 10 is not referring to the political head of Persia, but to some sort of counterpart to Michael, and that's where the battle's going on. And honestly, I don't think I know in detail. But here's the third thing that Daniel discovers. Little people can have great angels. Little people can have great angels. Persia had an angel, not apparently on the right side. Greece had an angel, a being of some kind. Those were the major kingdoms of the world. Those were the big players on the world stage. But little Israel had a prince too. They had Michael, and they were going to win through. Don't believe anyone who tells you that they can understand the world of the angels. It's a mystery to us. The study of angels has been a bit of a distraction and a diversion all too often in the past. We have believed some very strange things about them. But God lets Daniel see that God's people have some power, some force looking after them, looking out for them. And the sense that nations and regions and maybe even individuals have some unseen presence behind them, that there's a character, a personality which lies behind both good and evil. That seems to be something of what Daniel is saying here. Have I told you about my friend Betty? My friend Betty, a wonderful lady, a woman of deep, deep faith. She had a car. Her car was quite a sizable Honda. It was an automatic because she was only, 4'8", something like. She was tiny, was Betty, and very, very light and seemingly frail. She was anything but Betty. She was one of the most determined people I have ever known. She thought that her house looked a bit dull in the bit between the porch through into the hall. So she had connections with the Isle of Man. She was regularly there. She'd grown up there. And she started bringing back, on her trips to the Isle of Man, she started bringing back fairly large rocks in her suitcase. And when she'd brought back enough, she turned the bit where you went from the porch into the inside of her house into a beautiful stone arch with all of these stones that she'd brought back from the Isle of Man in her luggage. She had a car. She should have given up driving many, many years before, but she wouldn't. If you've read the books of a chap called Frank Peretti, who talks about angels and the rest of it. They're books of fiction about God's people and the way that we're involved in a battle. He says that each Christian in this particular congregation has their own angel. When we're engaged in a conversation, they're standing behind us. He likes us to imagine that. And Frank talks about our angel when we're going for a trip in the car, sitting on the roof as we travel around. I've always believed that my friend Betty must have had a particularly impressive angel who was kept particularly busy when she was driving and found himself hanging on for grim death if he was sat on the roof of this car. But the point is this: little people have all the forces of heaven behind them. Little people can have great angels. She was one of the great warriors in God's army, even though she was tiny and slight. But she prayed and she believed. She had a great angel. Maybe you do too. The last thing that Daniel understood. He understood this, that there is a war on, that we are engaged genuinely in a battle, that human history is one thing and it takes place in the arena of that which is seen and can be touched, but there is another battle going on at the same time. And the prophecies of Daniel fit in Daniel's day and in a later generation and in our generation too, because people don't change. But there is a battle going on all of the time. It's a battle that continues in heaven to this day. Have a look again at the book of Revelation. One of these days, I shall preach my way through Revelation as well, but we'll need to get over Daniel first and have a bit of a break and do something different. Revelation chapter 12 again tells us about a battle. Talks about verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. We may not be able always to identify just how things are going in that battle, but what we do know is that there's a battle going on. And more than that, we know that the decisive engagement in that battle has been fought. It was fought at the cross, and it was won by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross is the moment that changes history forever. There's a war going on, a battle being fought, and the decisive engagement has already happened at the cross of Calvary that we remember at this point in our year. The battle has been won. The power of Satan broken ultimately, but he is still at large. And fascinatingly, importantly, we have a part to play in this battle, both in the book of Revelation and here. Through the example of Daniel, we're reminded that the faithful witness of God's people is a key element in the way this battle goes. In the book of Revelation, we're told of the faithful saints who keep on praying. We're told about the prayers of the saints rising up like incense before the throne of God. We have a vision of the saints gathered beneath the throne and praying. The witness of God's people contributes to this battle. You and I have a part to play. It's a little bit out of fashion these days. Offends some people when we sing songs that describe the Christian life in terms of a battle. So Onward Christian Soldiers doesn't get sung quite as often as it used to. And I understand why, that there is a reticence, I think, to be too triumphal in our language. And that's appropriate, and we need to be careful. But the hymn's right. We are engaged in a battle. We are involved in a war. And although it's absolutely true that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers, the forces of evil in the spiritual realms, it is still a battle, and we're still involved in it. Daniel understood that. He'd seen it. He'd fought in that battle. He had endured. He had continued to pray. At times, his life had been on the line, and he had stood firm. He recognized that God is king, but the battle still rages. That's what we've got to learn too. God is king, God is victorious, but the battle is still raging, and you and I are still engaged in it. Let's not duck out of it. Pretend that it isn't happening, but rather, like Daniel, let's renew our commitment to pray, to be faithful. Let's remember that we're in it for the long haul. And let's understand the Lord is King. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that there on Calvary's cross, you took on all of the forces of evil and you defeated them. You took all that they could do to you, surrendered your life, but God raised you from the dead. Thank you that the victory is won, that you could cry out on the cross, "It is accomplished, it is done," because the victory had been won. Lord, the battle continues, and you call us to fight. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to be faithful through every day of our lives, and help us to go on praying, confident that you hear our prayers. Father God, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.